Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
So those faithless and perverse generation. How do you say? Faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted with our faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Well, say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now, the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil say, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on, that's the secret right there, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it, seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you're worth killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you log your time and let me see how you start your day out, if you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit there for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side. The enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their heart and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the Word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you, and the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God, people, glory!
We're glad to have each and every last one of you here tonight listening to us on Blog Talk Radio. This is Pastor Dow. If you'd like to contact us, our phone number is area code 615-688-3025. That is, again, 615-688-3025. If you'd like to correspond with us, or if you'd like to support this particular ministry with your gifts, your offerings, or letter of support, you can send it to Pastor Charles Dowell. That is Pastor Charles Dowell, and the last name is spelled D-O-W-E-L-L. That is Pastor Charles Dowell. You can send your letter to 632 Highway 52 Bypass West. That's 632 Highway 52 Bypass West, PMB number 1, Lafayette, Tennessee. And Lafayette is spelled L-A-F-A-Y-E-T-T-E, Tennessee. And the area code is 37083. Again, the mailing address is Pastor Charles Dowell, Highway 632, 52 Bypass West, PMB number 1, Lafayette, Tennessee, 37083. Our website is www.straightwaytruth.com, and that is spelled StraightwayTruth.com. That is the StraightwayTruth.com or StraightwayTruth.com. You can also find us on YouTube. If you would go to YouTube and type in my name, Pastor Dowell, PastorDowell. There, you can find many teaching videos. We preach and teach on just about everything that the Scriptures has to offer. We also have a Bible deliverance ministry. We teach people about health. And we also speak to you about how important it is to obey the covenant of the Most High. We hope to hear from you, you and you. That is our prayer. The King is coming.
All right, saints. Oh, praise Yah. Getting any sound now? Give me another mic check here, radio check. Well, bless you all, saints. King is coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right.
All right, well, looks like we're back on the air. I see the 10s coming up. Can you hear my voice as well? It's the strangest thing. It was too, wasn't it, brother? That was a good impression. All right, hallelujah. Well, I don't know what that was all about, but...
strange.
Yeah, who knows? I don't know. Hallelujah. You know
electronics.
Yeah, electronics. All right, hallelujah. Well, it looks like we're back online. We can roll here. Anyway, after much distraction, good to have y'all in the room tonight and seeing y'all in there. And thank you for the audio check, of course. And, of course, shalom to y'all, my brothers and sisters, family. Oh, boy. Oh, man. All right. All right, I got to get myself situated. Hang on. All right, glory to the King. Hey, that was quite a little meal laid out today on what Pastor preached about. Especially like we were talking down at the elders' table at dinner tonight, that all these things that are in the Book of Ruth and getting back to our cultural heritage and who we are and the restoration as a people. It is exciting. It is a wonderful thing to see as we're progressing forward, not back, but forward to who we were by going back to the old path. Hallelujah. Yeah, it was wonderful, brother, and it really was. And it's always one of these things that you need to go back to and listen time and time again because of all the little nuggets and all the things that, you know, it's just so much that you have to listen to it to even to get, you know, 90% of it. There's always something that comes out later on. But anyway, it's good to see you all in the room tonight. And tonight we're going to talk about the message I got tonight is called The Exchange. Not necessarily like what they call the stock exchange, but the exchange and what it means for us as Hebrew Israelites to exchange. thank you, Alan. Anyway, with that, we're going to get started. All right, of course, this is entitled The Exchange, and again, up front, thank you, Brother Ugly, for always being attentive to posting up the verses that we use and the definitions and whatever else may be needed for the saints to help, you know, stay with the message. All right, The Exchange. The Book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 37. Mark 8, 37. Oh, I can't even come to this chair. Help me, Jesus. All right, Mark 8:37. Well, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So just by this opening verse of the Book of Mark, when the Messiah says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, you can pretty much gauge where this topic's going to go tonight. So, you know, that is the eternal question. What will a man give, or more aptly, give up in exchange for his soul, or in barter, or ransom for his perfection and a hope at eternal salvation? To what length will a man allow himself to go before fear enters in and stops him, or before his faith is challenged and he backs down to the natural understanding and returns back to his comfort zone? To what length will a man sacrifice of himself and make himself available for the work of the ministry, or to what length will a man lay down his life that the will of Yah may be fulfilled? We are charged to be preserved blameless in the entirety of our being, are we not? The bottom line, and there is a bottom line, is that all those things which we let go of and give up in exchange for the excellent and holy way is there to bring us to perfection. It's all about perfection. It's all about perfection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Remember, this exchange is about being perfected, what you're going to give up and hope to get. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very Yah of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray Yah, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of Yahweh Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And so there is a work that we have to do. There is a press towards perfection. Oh, boy. Oops. All right. Paul is no stranger to this principle, as he writes about it on several occasions. Paul was a living testimony of what it meant to forsake his former confidences and comfort and of his natural understanding to press forward onto perfection. Paul understood what it meant to suffer loss in order to gain a greater and more perfect thing. And with that, we're going to be in the book of Philippians for a little bit here. Philippians chapter 3, Brother Ugly, verses 1. This is one all the way down to, it looks like, verse 15, 1 through 15. And Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in Yah. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of ego workers. Beware of the concision. And, of course, that's the body, for we are of the circumcision or concision, which worship Yah in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is clearly demonstrated. If you really want to see a good demonstration of those that still have confidence in the flesh or still resort back to the flesh, just watch during praise and worship. That's a really good indication. A man's confidence in himself, that can be the self-dignity, the pride, fear, any of those such past comforts that when we're afraid to get out of that comfort zone that we go back to because it's a place of false safety. And, these are the things that bring us back into bondage rather than liberty. So it's all about what a man trusts in, what is required to lose, he's willing to lose or be willing to lose in order to gain counts, not only in the natural, physical, and mental sources, but most definitely applies also to the mental and psychological and the spiritual as well. Paul did say that our whole spirit, soul, and body are to be preserved blameless until the coming of Messiah, did he not? And yes, he did. So, when it's praise and worship, it's just you and the Father. And, when you can lose and give up the dignity and give up the pride and give up the self, conscious state that somebody may be looking at me and actually let go and, serve the Creator in the beauty of holiness during praise and worship. And then what you gain back is that connection with Yah, that freedom, that liberty, and you escape that bondage. All right, hallelujah. Going on, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul's already going to throw out his resume. Paul is somebody that had a great deal of things that he had gained in his lifetime. And he put a lot of trust in the knowledge and the things he experienced in his life before the Messiah got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. Here's Paul's resume. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Okay, what things were gained to Paul? Why, everything that we just read about his resume. Now, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Master, for whom Paul lost all these things or gave all these things or left all these things, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that they may win Christ. Here's a perfect example of what it means to give up in order to gain, that very verse. It's amazing how Paul let go of his understanding of those things which he had to do with living his life as a Hebrew Israelite and relearn what it meant to live life under the excellent knowledge of what the Messiah had done when he fulfilled all things for Israel and what it meant, what it means to go on to perfection. It's like there was a cognitive dissonance. As we as Hebrew Israelites, as we're coming back into the restoration, all the things that we thought or we think we believe as part of our culture, we're starting to find out that we've been duped in a lot of it. And, the latest thing was, really understanding what it means, the patriarchal rule and a man having more than one wife. That's really coming back in their knowledge and, that is part of our culture. And a lot of these things that we have to let go of, the old teachings, the old way we understand things, as Yah begins to open up our understanding with a lot of things. All right, verse 9. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of Yah by faith. And Paul's own righteousness existed in all those things he thought he knew, but he actually counted them lost that he might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Master. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See, here it is. He hadn't already made it to the final point. He had not yet been perfected. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Letting go of foreign ideas and letting go of the false doctrines and all these things that were part of our past lives in order to gain. Remember, this is the whole premise of the study, is talking about what will you give up in order to get. It's called the exchange. And Jesus said, what shall a man give up in exchange for his soul? And Paul goes on to say, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Yah in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, Yah shall reveal this even unto you. The word perfect is used in the 15th verse, is the Greek 5046 teleos. And it's from the Greek 5056. It means complete. In various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character. Completeness of full-age man, perfect. And from the Greek 5056, from which 5046 is taken, it's the word telos. From the primary word telo, to set out for a definite point or goal. Properly, the point aimed at as a limit, that is, by implication, the conclusion of an act or state. Termination, reading through result, immediate ultimates. I'm sure you can read the rest of the post that's up there. All right, verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, Brother Ugly, it was up to verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So Paul, through all this writing to the church of the Philippians, made it known that he was a man that had gained a great deal of things, but when he came to know the Messiah, he threw them all away. He just let them all go. It's not like he just got rid of the law, but what he was talking about is he took his understanding, what he believed that he knew and understood, and gave that up and let that go so he may gain the knowledge that is of righteousness, and really have his understanding open, which is the thing that is bringing him and us to perfection. The perfection of ourselves is going to come at a cost. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Perfection cannot be achieved while refusing to give up those things of the former life now that we are in Christ. You know, such things like spiritual things like doubt. You know, when we're talking about giving up things, the mind right away goes to maybe material things, and that counts too. I mean, because we're going to see later on that Yah is going to require everything in our hand, and when it's time, when he requires it, are you going to be willing to give it up in exchange for your soul? But here we're going to hit on some spiritual things, giving up and putting aside those things that hinder us from the kingdom, like doubt, unbelief, fear, speaking of the soul and spirit, or giving up of those things, as I said earlier, which, you know, brought us comfort and a sense of safety while we walked in the flesh after the manner of this world. So from all aspects, remember Paul said, you know, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming. So everything that we're going to have to exchange comes from all these different areas in our life. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, and I believe we're going to be in the new covenant for this entire study, which is unusual for me, but hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So we have the story you're all familiar with, that the rich young ruler, he's asking, or they commonly refer to this man as the rich young ruler. He's asking a question, well, what do I got to do? What do I have to do that I may have eternal life? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves and continually press to gain eternal life. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is Yah. But if thou wilt enter into life, talking about eternal life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. The first four commandments that are directed, attributed directly to your obedience to Yah. And then honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So, I mean, he thinks that, young man thinks that, well, man, I got this already because I've already done all these things, and the Messiah, Yeshua, just told me that these are the things I need to enter into life, so, what's left? What is the one thing left? Well, of course, Jesus, God's going to try us in the areas where we may least suspect it, or expect it, let me put it that way. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, here we're going back on to perfection again, just like Paul got done talking about in Philippians, all the things that he counted lost just so he could go on to perfection. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had a great possession. And there's a couple of things here. Jesus, again, if you want these things, this is what's expected of you. This is, if you really want to follow me, if you want to be gain eternal life and set up treasure in the heaven, this is what's expected. You go ahead, give up, get rid of your material goods, those things that are holding you to this earth, and because these are the things that can prevent us from following the Messiah. So he's telling this young man exactly what he needs to do. And of course, we all know that this man's possessions possessed him rather than this young man possessing his possessions. Possessions, material goods, are one of the chief ways by which Yah will test men to allow themselves and others to see where their heart is truly at. Whether a man's possessions mean more to him than to what Yah would have for the man to do with those things which he calls his own. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. 42 through 47. All right. And all that would believe were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions, the material goods that they had. They were willing to give up the material possessions in order for what? And parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat. Very important. They ate their meat. They gathered together as one, with gladness and singleness of heart. Well, why is that? Because all the things that were hampering them in their lives and all the things that were holding them back from fully following after Messiah and being the servants that they needed to be for the kingdom, they just gave them up. These things no longer had a hold on them. They didn't weigh them down. And they were able to, with that, like the verse says, with the gladness and singleness of heart, be together. Another thing, continuing daily, like Pastor, he spoke of today, that those that forsake the assembling of themselves, dangerous place to be. Why could these saints eat their meat with gladness? Because there were nothing left of the former possessions. And I just went over that. I just read some of the stuff I had typed here. Anyway, verse 47, praising Yah and having favor with all the people, not just the saints, but with all the people. And the master added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's no doubt that those which are willing to exchange possessions and goods get in return, receive the true bona fide experience of a true care and union and the singleness of a greater good. That's the perfect example of community, and we're going to get to talk about that too. This is Yah's intended plan behind community living, to develop a oneness and singleness of heart and spirit which no man or spirit can ever break or conquer. Selfishness is the greatest foe to oneness. Without a selfless mindset, there cannot be and will not be a common and solid oneness amongst the saints. It takes dedication, it takes devotion, it takes a mind which is set to overcome and go on to victory. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Matthew 5, verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The word compel is defined by to press into service, to constrain, to oblige. And this here, it is one of my favorite verses. I actually keep this one in my mind all the time, daily. I really do. I honestly do. And I encourage the young men. I challenge them with this verse because it's saying a lot in this one simple verse. Because it's telling, the verse is actually translating to us that we're living a selfless, a giving kind of life. It's a demonstration of how much we're willing to give up in order to give. Just going just enough to get by, but not pushing and compelling yourself to press farther and harder will greatly hinder your ability to overcome, which I mean by, just go on the 1 mile. It's the next mile where the steps get heavier and harder, and you have to be more determined. Community living requires this behavior, requires this kind of willingness to serve. Oftentimes around here that, we're getting older, but a lot of times we're in the middle of the workday and we're dealing with some types of pains or aches and, from the abuse of our former life. As Americans, I'm just speaking from my own experience when I was out there, if something was hurting me or something, and I would have a tendency more to stop and not, make the determination, just go a little bit farther to go that extra mile. It's not like you say you got to kill yourself, but we do tend to ignore a lot of times when we're having little pains and aches and just push ourselves to go the extra mile. It's not that, when you live on a community that you can't, if you can't hardly stand up straight, that you can't go home. Come on, that's ridiculous. But it's a drive. It's just the time of selfless attitude that, will you just bear this a little bit more and we'll push through it, or you're outside and it's raining and the weather's contrary and it's really tough. It's giving you mind battle, but that's just part of the first mile. If we have to finish the job or whatever, let's just go through the second mile. It's the push. And that's what I'm trying to convey. It's I think you all understand. Coming to a community can be very hard on some people, and moving such to a community when their hearts do not yet understand the full picture could mean their destruction and falling away. There is one thing people must understand about communities. You may think you are ready for community living, but the community is not ready for you. I don't think I have to go into too much explanation about that. Complaining, murmuring, questioning usually automatically disqualifies people from, being added to a community because you're already displaying a nature of one that can't give or go beyond. And I'm not just saying this for community. I'm just saying this as a whole, as a people, in any aspect that you're in. But when you're in this type of living, as we talked about in the book of Acts, and we're going to continue reading Acts chapter 4, it's the growth, not only as a personal perfection, but as a perfection amongst the body. Let me see. Still going on with the murmuring question. We still got those that would say they are of the household of faith, and yet they seek to find error and fault with the way communities operate. Well, if somebody has the right to speak about something, they have to actually should be in it or actually know from experience that they got the right to speak anything. So it's disturbing when people come in and start pointing out this or any communities or any of the fellowships, don't get me wrong, and those that are striving for holiness, and you get somebody that has never experienced this, and they come in and they start pointing out that, this ain't right, or you should be doing it this way or that way. No, we're not above suggestions, because we're all going on perfection, but I mean, if you can actually be bold enough to throw your opinion out there, be somebody that actually has, you know, walked in this thing. Otherwise, just shut up and learn, basically. You know, in over the 14 years that I've lived here, I've seen nothing but prosperity and blessing from Yah. So I know we're doing it right. Hallelujah. You know, and that's like, down in Georgia, I know Elder Rufus, bless his heart, that man puts in a lot of hours, and you can tell, I mean, Yah's really blessing his hand at where he works down there, and you know, he works his night job down there, and given one promotion after another, but, you know, I hope the brothers down there are doing everything that they can to get out there and bust their rear ends and bring some money into the community so Elder Rufus can get off that job, because he needs to be home where he can actually concentrate on the duties of that community down there. Anyway, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 35. And of course, the reason that I hit the community right away and living in oneness and singleness of heart is because this is, they are the one place that, and like Pastor said before, I wouldn't know what I would know unless I lived like this amongst the saints every day, because, you know, when you're out there by yourself, you can only measure yourself by yourself. And of course, you can read the word and listen to preaching, maybe get some conviction, but it's you can never gain the strength and the knowledge unless you're continually amongst the body. And I believe the Father's, that's what he's bringing us to right now. It's evident in the saints that are, you know, leaving their places, gathering around themselves near the other communities, so they can be a part of, you know, the saints on a continual daily basis. Okay, Acts chapter 4, 32 to 35. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said anything, any of them, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And again, these people gave up everything they have to gain this. It's all about the exchange that we're talking about. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is he going to give up all those things to live a selfless life, a life of servitude to the body, that he may become, go on to perfection? And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And we do that exactly here. When you all send your offerings and your tithes, you know, to the man of Yah, Pastor Dow, and that's what he does. He lays them down at his feet, and then he makes distribution and makes sure that the saints get what they need, and that the places are prepared when people come for visits, or, you know, and you'd all be amazed if you knew how much financial help that pastor in the ministry here, you know, the community give to the other saints that are out there. You know, we just don't go about telling. We don't do our alms before anybody, but we do give. We are very giving here, and I'm sure most of you know that. You know, it's not like we've not been warned by many different biblical authors as to the detriment one's possessions can have over him when he cannot depart with his goods in order to enhance the kingdom and the welfare of the saints. Men unfortunately attach comfort and security in possessions, but these things to the covetous spirit of man can be the weight and sin whereby their soul is destroyed. Because in that kind of spirit, of, you know, especially a strong covetous spirit is upon somebody or in somebody, that they have a very difficult time, like the going back to the rich young ruler, you know, they'd be sorrowful if they have to give up these things because they mean so much to them. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And this is the words that the Messiah spoke. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And Pastor, you know, spoke of that briefly today, too. Your life doesn't consist in those things. Do we have needs? Yeah, having food and raiment, be there with content. Do we have a few other things that are needful for us to help perform better in this life? Yeah, but, you know, to give out the shout-out to, you know, our dear brother Daryl here from California. Now, you talk about a man that loves to give. Brother Daryl is a man that loves to give. He amazes me. He just keeps on giving and giving and giving. And there's plenty of other saints like there, too. Brother Gerald just popped into my mind. All right, Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus, chapter 14, verse 9. A covetous man's eye is not satisfied with his portion, and the iniquity of the wicked drieth up his soul. Again, hitting on the aspect of a covetous man or somebody under the influence and control of a covetous spirit. And, of course, Jesus said, take heed, beware of this spirit. Oh, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12 and 1. Go on, verse 2, brother. 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, or everybody that's gone on before us and have held the testimony and endured to the end, let us lay aside every weight. Well, there it is. I mean, what did all these great cloud of witnesses do before us? They laid aside every weight. They gave up all this stuff so they could go on to perfection. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience, what a key. The word wait as used in Hebrews 12:1 is the Greek 3591, and it's ongos, O-N-G-K-O-S, ogos, probably from the same as the Greek 43. It means a mass is bending or bulging by its load. That is burden, hindrance. So now we know what a weight is. A weight is those burdens, those things that are hindering us, those things that are holding us back. And a lot of times the reason they hold us back is because we're not willing to give them up. And that's why Paul said, lay aside these weights. Just get rid of them. They don't mean that much when you're talking about the scope of eternity. You know, what are some of the weights we carry and will give up because they bring us a sense of security and safety, when in reality these weights are false? I should be, will not give up. Weights not only of physical material goods and wares, but how about the weights of doubt, fear, rejection, bitterness? These are all things which, because they are the sin nature and opposed to the nature of Yah, beset us, or they take us out of the way, or thwart us in going forward and on to perfection. In the second verse, Hebrews 12:2, we're supposed to lay aside the weight and the sins that easily beset us, and we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. This echoes exactly what Paul said in his letter in Philippians, as we read earlier, looking unto Jesus, following the Most High, keeping your focus on Him. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, endured the stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yah. Ecclesiastes, and this is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 11 through, 11 through 17, 11 through 17. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Now we're going to kind of go into hitting on the riches, men's riches, not only materially but also spiritually, and the things that bring a sense of false security and comforts. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Are you one which has trouble sleeping, weighed down with the wealth of worry, wealth of fears, insecurities, and questions? All these things cannot and will not allow you to get a real true peace. All these things are there to deceive men into holding on to their false sense of security. These are all byproducts of the old man nature. The Messiah said that we are to take no thought for the morrow, For in doing this, we project fears and uncertainties about the future, which bring nothing but torment and woe. So what is the exchange? Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Pretty much just going on by faith. Verse 13, there is a sore evil, which Solomon says, which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. The word travail is the Hebrew 6045, inyan. It's from the Hebrew 6031. It is an ado, that is generally employment, specifically an affair, travail. So they're talking about by ado or much ado or fuss. And from 6031, anah, let me see, skipping all the other stuff, to depress literally or figuratively, transitively or intransitively. Saying by is by mistake, anyway, based. Anyway, you can read the rest, but that's the real focal point, was getting to depress literally or figuratively. Those that perish by evil travail. Verse 15, and he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And again, we're talking about those that have trust in these riches, that it's not necessarily the richness of material goods and material wealth, but any riches that are weights and that hold us back. But we can't let go of them. We're refusing to depart with them because you know, these are the things that have been with us our whole lives, that we basically built up and worked at, and you know, like Paul did, you know, in his resume, he worked at it, read it, became zealous of the law and an expert of the law, and then all of a sudden he just gave all that stuff up to gain the real knowledge by the Messiah Jesus Christ. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that hath labored for the wind? So what profit is it for all work your whole life for what? All his days also he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. You know, to eat in darkness, to be lonely, to be alone, to see by his wealth. You know, there was a man here that left the ministry, I think, somewhere around the turn of the Roman New Year. I'm sure you all remember him, Mike Rebar. Now, this was one man that, you know, I wasn't thinking about him when I was reading Ecclesiastes, but it popped in my head because this is the kind of man who that really had a trust in his riches. I mean, his speech was constantly talking about money this, money that, all the worry about it, and it's just to the point where, you know, it starts to consume people, and it puts them in a position that they would never be able to willing give all the stuff up, because they believe they put so much into it trying to gain it that it's theirs for life. They can give a little bit away here and there, as you know, to satisfy the conscience mind, or like they're actually doing good, but to actually to give it all, no. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 9 through 12. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 12. But they that will be rich, those that want to be, those that have a desire, will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of Yah, flee these things. Get rid of all these things that can weigh you down and beset you. All these desires, all these earthly temptations, get rid of them all. Give them up in exchange for what? For righteousness, for godliness, for faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What shall a man give up that he may gain eternal life? Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That was the last verse, verse 12. All right, back to Sirach, Ecclesiasticus, chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Yep. It says, the gift of a fool shall do thee no good when thou hast it, neither yet of the envious for his necessity, for he looketh to receive many things for one. Again, this is the person I was describing earlier. You know, they want to give in order to get in the way of earthly possessions. He giveth little and upbraideth much. He openeth his mouth like a crier. Today he lendeth, and tomorrow he will ask it again. Such an one is to be hated of Yah and man. And I'm sure you've all met these people. Once in a while they might look like they're exercising some benevolence, and they're going to give up and borrow or give you something. But later on down the road, they expect this huge volume back again, like they did some noble task. And really, the fact is, that was the snare. That was the underlying reason they did this, in hope that they can increase themselves in riches rather than lose and become more of a servant. You know, because it's all about me. That's the type of attitude. All right, Matthew, back to the Gospels. Matthew chapter 19, 27 through 30. Matthew 19, 27. Yeah, 27 through 30. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. He's speaking for all the disciples, every one. They gave it all up. We have forsaken, we've left it all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And that's pretty bold, but hey, it's a reasonable question. Are we going to get anything back out of this society? All right, the word forsake is the Greek 863, apaemi, I believe it's pronounced. It's from the Greek 575. It's to send forth in various applications. Cry, forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, omit, put, send away, remit, suffer, yield up. So basically what Peter said, man, we've laid it all aside. We've left it. We forsake it all. We gave it all up to follow you. Everything. We gave up our lives. Basically turn them over to you so that we can follow you and be servants to your will. It was from the Greek 575, which is an apple, a primary particle, off, that is away in various senses, denotes separation, departure, cessation, completion, reversal, etc. All right, going on 28 verse. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Right now the context of what Jesus is talking about is he's telling the reward that to the disciples, which they're going to receive. Okay, he's focusing right now just on the disciples. But on the next verse, the 29th verse, he goes on to say, and everyone, not just them, not just the disciples standing there, but everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Here we are back into everlasting life again. Giving to get everlasting life. Giving of yourself, divesting yourself of everything that you may receive by following the Messiah to receive everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I can honestly say that much of the things that the Messiah just spoke about in the 29th verse that I'm actually part of, was one that experienced that. I lost. I didn't lose. I actually gave up to gain a house, lands, jobs. I left my first wife, I had two children, 12 and 13, and all that just to serve the Messiah, because there was a man one time that said, and this was all by faith, he said, if a man that we used to be in fellowship with years ago, back in the late 90s, that he said that if you go and send me everything that you have, I will see to it that you get on a community. He was testing the faith, and I said, man, I can do that. So, it's 15 years later, so I'll just tell you, it amounted to, I think it was right around $17,000. I think it was. I took out everything, every nickel, dime, out of every account, because I wanted to be with Yah's people. And was it a great cost? Yeah, I got to tell you, it was a lot of pain for many years, especially trying to explain to a 12 and 13-year-old why Dad, you know, that loves him so much, and he loved, you know, and they loved him, why he left, you know, why he went away, because their minds weren't fully, they grasped a little bit of it, but they couldn't get it all. But anyway, I sent the man all that, and within, I think, not even 6 months, I moved to Strayway. So Yah, I moved by faith, gave everything up that I had in order to gain, and I've been in the community since, and it was the best exchange that I've ever experienced in my life, and it was worth every penny of it. And in fact, my two children are now 27, 28, and they're still in the Hebrew Israelite faith. I'm sure most of you know them. But anyway, that's just a short version of my testimony. So yeah, it does work like that. And have I received back since I've been here? Yeah, brothers and sisters, bunches of brothers and sisters. I have a house back here, many houses here that I can move into. So yeah, it's right here. It's in living color, so to speak. All right, going on to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Through 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man, not a one, no man, that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold. Remember, Jesus said, no man. This is accounting to every man that's actually able to perform these things. Actually forsake and forgive up in exchange for this. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. And I don't know if I want to do this. I'm going to do a password. You have mercy on me. Anyway, there's something missing in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Any of y'all know what it is compared to Mark 29? You know what it is? Type it on the screen. Because there's a little bit of penmanship going on in that verse, in verse 30. Hey, Brother Ugly's got him up there. You got it, Brother Vernon. You can see him right away. Why isn't that? So we're not supposed to gain back wives, as in plural, or another wife, if we've left the first one? Huh. Now, you know that's a stroke of a hand. Yeah, for some crazy reason, that's omitted in this verse.
Always speak of the heart.
And, I got a little note here. It says, well, we're receiving 100-fold. And what I'm going to show you, though, and this is my opinion strictly, but it can be up to 100-fold. Not necessarily 100-fold, but up to 100-fold. And I'm going to show you why I think it's like that. All right, in the last verse, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, and we're going to go into this just a little bit because, for me personally, I've always had a little bit of difficulty in trying to understand where the Messiah was coming with this, but I think I actually got a good grasp of it now, so I'm going to just share with you, because it does have to do with giving up in order to exchange. Now, when he uses the term, many that are first shall be last, and the last first, what does this mean exactly? In all the instances that this phrase is spoken by the Messiah, it's in Matthew 19:30, Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 16, Mark chapter 10, 31, and Luke chapter 13, 30. That's the four incidents where you find the Messiah speaking this. They all have one common theme which links them together. That is entering into Yah's workforce, so to speak, and becoming laborers, servants for the kingdom, of those that follow the Messiah. In Matthew 20, we have a parable of the penny a day. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you all know the parable of the laborers. a penny a day given to the first to enter into the labor of the vineyard, as well as unto the last laborer that was called. However, in the context of the parable, it was the last of the laborers which were hired which received their payment first. As the parable tells us, the first to be hired murmured and complained to the good men of the vineyard after they witnessed the last receiving their wage, and that they should have received a greater wage for laboring long, because they were there all day. And as the parable says, they were the ones that, you know, the one guy was complaining that they had to bear the heat of the day and all the, you know, and all the adversity throughout the day actually to come to the end of the day. And of course, that's definitely spiritual, as it's going to be the last day when the night season comes. The point is, we know that the last were paid first by the expressions of the first. That the story clearly says that the first got to see that the last get paid before they did, so that's why they gripe. In the accounts of Matthew 19 and Mark 10, we read of a dialogue between Peter and Jesus, which we just read, in which Peter asked the Messiah, "What shall we receive? Or what shall be our payment or reward for leaving all or forsaking all that we might follow the Messiah? Are we not told to do the works of Christ?" Yeah, we are. When a man is called and chosen to follow the Messiah, just as the parable of Matthew 20 tells us, which, just recapping, you know, the good men in the house, he went in the marketplace, which we know symbolically means the world, and the good man being the Messiah. He sees us as potential laborers. He calls to us. He then handpicks us or chooses us because and brings us to do labor in the vineyard or in his country, or the work that his God going on in his kingdom, and we are no longer our own. We are actually in his service for that day. We forsook everything. We left everything behind us to go work in this, work for this man, work for the good man in his vineyard. And we have been bought with a price, and of course that price was the promise of receiving that penny for our laborers. At the end of the day, this is a covenant agreement between the servant and the master. We made an agreement with the Messiah that we're going to stay in this thing. We're going to perform our work until the end. And therefore, in accordance of the Torah, he becomes an indentured servant, locked into servitude until he either flees from his labors, because this man agreed for a covenant to be basically a slave for this, for the good man. Okay, so he's actually in a one-day type of indentured servitude. He made a promise. He was purchased, but he knows he's going to get the purchase of a penny. Because of the trials and tribulations this man may encounter, he might have to endure the heat of the sun, and or whatever the case may be, he's going to lose his penny, or until he leaves this life. So he's in it until one of the two happen. He either can't take it and bails, or he comes to the end and he loses his life. But then, in fact, he kept the faith until the end, or stayed in the labors till the end. Those laborers, the ones which were called and chosen and did leave the marketplace to go and serve in the master's vineyard, fall under the complete authority of the good man, and thusly must be willing to be completely at the master's disposal, and will be required to perform as slaves or as servants. And when you hear the word slaves, it always goes back to the Atlantic slave trade. Well, you got to broaden your minds, because that's what a servant is. It's maybe an politically incorrect term, but that's, in fact, that's what it is. So when Peter expresses to the Messiah that they had forsaken all, he is reminding Jesus of just that, that they forsook all those things which had them bound to the cares of this life and no longer held them as being greater in importance, and willingly chose to become servants to the kingdom, just as Jesus had thus far shown them by firsthand examples. I mean, he was the example of what it meant to be the greatest servant among them. Forsaking all requires that a man completely lay down his will and his own agenda and become fully immersed into a life of giving of his or herself for the work of the ministry. Those which are more willing to forsake their own needs and to see to the needs of the body as their first priority are those which are to be counted first in the example and last to please them own selves, and see to their own needs and those which not to see their own needs, and those which were the ones which, and those which were the ones which were the last to see to their own needs will be the first to receive lands, homes, wives, mothers, children, in this life and after death, eternal life. And I wrote this morning, and I can still see that I was half asleep when I did, but bear with me. And another important point to take note of is that the parable of the penny for the day had to only do with the eternal rewards, whereas Peter, that's what it's talking about, the end of the day when the Messiah comes back, you know, and you go on to other areas in the Bible where it talks about when the good man returns that we're going to get the reward and that type of thing. But anyway, but in Peter's dialogue, when he's talking to Messiah, Jesus makes it plain that it's going to be in two areas, in this, not only in this life, but in eternal life. So there's going to be receiving two sorts of payments, okay? And Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35, talking about what it means to be selfless servants, or to forgive, to forget all, to give all, to be a selfless, willing, submitted servant. Mark chapter 9, 33 through 35, starting in verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Verse 34. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves. So you got the disciples, they're having this little discussion, this, you know, they're having this contest, I guess, so to speak. Who should be the greatest or who should be the first? You know, they got this ego now that they're all walking with the Messiah, and then who's the favorite, and, you know, and who's going to be the one to be the top dog, so to speak. And that's what is meant by it, to be the greatest, who's going to be the first, you know, the chief among them. And Jesus sat down, and he called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Those that are last of all view themselves as least of all and are willing and obedient to do any and all that is required of them to do. And the best example that we have as an earthly presence right now is Pastor Dahl. I mean, he gives himself to the ministry 1,001%, or 1,001,000%. Everything is about servitude to the saints, from the time he wakes up in the morning until the late hours that he goes to bed, and the early hours he gets up to, work on the messages for us, and the constant drive to feed the saints. And now this is the best example that I know of a man that is the chiefest of all and is yet the greatest servant of us all and the least among us, if you can understand that. And views himself as the least among us, which is very humbling. It really is. But with that kind of mindset, and because he knows the one, Pastor understands that the Messiah is the one that put him where he put him, and it's just acknowledging that this greatness that Yah set before him, that's got to be very humbling. And it is, even even in those of the elders and all the saints, we have, we've been put in certain capacities to be helpers one to another and, strive to be the greatest servants, and no matter what capacity or what role that we're in. Along with receiving in this life the lands, the homes, the wives, the children, the very things that a man forsook to follow Messiah, will also be persecutions. This is important to understand, because it will be the persecutions, the trials, the tribulations which cause many to forsake their called profession as servants and indentured own slaves and leave off servitude and return back to the cares of this own life. And that was backing up to back. I think it was Mark's account. Let's see. Jesus said that in this life you'll receive, the sisters, mothers, houses, brethren, children, lands, but he also added in there with persecution. So there's something coming in addition to, because you gave up all these things, you'll be getting these things back, but you're going to have persecutions that are coming right along with them. It's just not going to be a cakewalk. And of course, it's these tribulations that we know, and we're going to look into this a little bit, that cause many, let me go ahead and read this. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke 8, 14. And that, this is going into the parables. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth I'll say that they're willing. They're willing to lay it down, forsake it all, to follow the Messiah, well, to forsake some of it. All right, not all of it, because there's still some weight holding down there. There's still some ties to the world that they've been unwilling to let go. But when they have heard, they do start to venture forth, because there's something drawing, the Word's drawing them. And are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, all the things that the flesh found comfort in, false sense of comfort, false sense of security, and bring no fruit to perfection. These which, when they have heard the calling in the marketplace, this is a demonstration of the parable again, the calling in the marketplace, you know, come on, go forth, by the master of the house, and are chosen of him to become his servants for the day. Do go forth. They forsake all that they have at that time. We're talking about the ones when they have heard, they go forth. And at that time, they forsake all that they have, their homes, their wives, their children, their lands, and focus on the task set before them, laboring for the promise set before them of a reward at the end of the day. For after the end of the day, the night season comes in which no man can work. So, you know, again, they hear it, they go forth, they're willing to start out in this race, but something happens, because there's still attachments.
The tongue,
these are
always
saying, okay, now going back
the
to
heart. The tongue tells you what is going
wait,
on.
Yeah, Mark chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. Still building on the parable about those which heard and they go forth, but something happens to them. And they did give things up, and they went forth to follow the Messiah. All right, Mark's account of the same parable. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. All right, yay, you know, hallelujah, I can do that. That type of attitude, you know, I got it all figured out. This is going to be a piece of cake. That's what they hear. Remember about the persecutions, though. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction, because the only way you can get rooted and grounded in Christ is to do the things that he demands that we do. And if you're not willing to give anything up, you can't ever grow taproot, so to speak, okay? There's no root that's going to grow. There's nothing going to prosper. Your plant's not going to get watered. So endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And I've seen at the time, living in the community for just about 14 years here in a few days, is that many of these times there was a lot of people that came here, and at the start they had the appearance of laying everything down, and they started out, man. They heard it, they got here, they got into it, they went forth, they went to be servants, and pretty soon the persecution started to rise on the flesh, and the trials started to rise on the flesh, and the heat of the day started to rise on the flesh, and the mind games and the mind battles. Well, why is it done this way, or why is it done that way? And after all these persecutions, what did they do? They got choked out by these things, and they went back and got ensnared by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, the comforts that they refused to get rid of and to deal with. And so when that offense came in, poof, gone. See ya. And I'm going to add this too while speaking about this, as it popped in my mind, is that I've never, ever, not one time seen a man with a lazy spirit or woman ever endure living in a community. Never. Not once. It's not going to happen. It's so contrary that it cannot be done. I mean, I've seen people try to put on and put a few hours in a day and that type of thing and think they're getting by. Nobody's gotten by. So if you know of anybody, or if you yourself demonstrate this type of character, and you have to be sincere with yourself, you better do something to change it, because them kind of people, that kind of spirit, let me put it that way, that kind of spirit will drag things down to a degree where it just starts to grieve everything. It removes the peace. If there's anything that personally that I really get troubled with, I mean, well, P.O., pissed off, I mean, a lazy spirit, because knowing what Yah did for us, the gratitude, what he gave us, what he put in front of us, should be all the drive that any person should ever have to want to get up every morning, slap their boots on, and get out there and hit it. And if you start to lose that, you forget the one that gave you the gift, the one that honored you with the chance at eternal life, to live with the saints every day. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, okay. I lost my place. Thank you, Father. All right, back to verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so on the but for a time. After we're in affliction or persecution. All right, bear with me. When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these they are they which are sown among the thorns, such as you hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering and choke the word and become unfruitful. They bear no fruit. But listen to verse 20 and you can hear what Jesus said. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruits, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And like I said earlier, that hundredfold receiving back in this life, I believe it's up to 100-fold, but all depending on the capacity which you give yourself up to be a servitude, that's what you're going to get back, okay? The greater the servitude, the greater the selflessness, the greater to lay down and give up all those things of the past life in order to gain eternal life, that's where the greater amount of fruit comes from. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. Messiah says, if any man come to me and hate not his father or his mother and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And, of course, that's not literally just hate. That means putting them below or way behind anything that has to do with the kingdom. You know, enough to not let them hinder you at all in walking and following the Messiah. Whosoever does not bear his stake and come after me cannot be my disciple, willing to take the exact load that Jesus took. Well, not the exact load, but you know what I'm saying. The same amount of trials and tribulations and the things that the earth's going to try and put against you to cause you to turn back. Just a pressing forward, an overcoming type of attitude. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth down not first and counteth the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it? Do you count the cost? And you ask yourself, do you have sufficient faith and obedience to finish the race? Have you really sat down and made yourself to understand that under the hand of Yah, all of what you used to be will have to be put to death? Have you fully committed to laying it all down at the Master's feet? Do you understand that serving Yah comes at the greatest cost to your own identity, which is the loss of who you once were and now are supposed to be a new creature in Christ and no longer your own? Can you finish the race? Can you finish the race? Be honest with yourself. Are you willing to but count the costs? Sit down and count the costs. This is what's going to happen. If I'm going to forsake all, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to lose this, 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 and this, and this. I mean, all you got to do is look back in faith for Abraham. That's an easy story to read, an easy event to read. That, you know, he was going to sacrifice his son. But I'm telling you, Yah is going to require everything and everybody that names the name of Christ in this walk. He may not never require it of you, but when the time comes that he does, you already know why. I mean, because it's in the hope to make you a more fuller, greater serving saint and to bring you on perfection. You know, another thought just popped in my head that, remember Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. Now, it doesn't say it, but it says without saying that Ezekiel had a little bit of a hindrance. Ezekiel had one little problem going forward in being a prophet of the Most High. He had a wife that he loved very much. And Yah told Ezekiel, he said, I'll tell you what, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away the desire from before your eyes, and don't you shed one tear. Now, this is a Yah that loves Ezekiel, no doubt, but he loves getting his work done more than Ezekiel. Okay, so the one thing that was hindering Ezekiel, the one thing that he couldn't give up, was having trouble giving up, was that wife of his. All right, and he loved her very much, and I know that because it said the desire of his eyes, or Ezekiel's eyes. So in order to get the job fulfilled, Yah took her out, and told Ezekiel, man, don't you shed one tear. Does that sound rough? Yeah, it might be. You know, I mean, when you love something that much and you get tested, that kind of trial, yeah, it'd be tough not to shed one tear. And obviously Ezekiel passed that test, but oh boy, Jesus, help me, Father. The little things I got to suffer through once in a while, Jesus. All right, continue on Luke chapter 14, verse 29. Lift happily after he hath laid the foundation, and was not able to finish yet. All that behold it began to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Why? Because he didn't count the cost. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first, and consulteth whether be able with 10,000 be him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, why the other yet is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador to desire conditions of peace. Continuing on, verse 33. I don't know if I told you, Brother Ugly, it's going to verse 35. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Again, going back to what Jesus said in the opiate, you that hate not, all these things that got you attached, or all these soul ties or strings that you got, that you're bound to. You know, if you can't forsake all, not just some of it, all, if you're not willing to give it all, he cannot be my disciple. What are you willing to exchange for eternal life? Salt is good, but if salt hath lost the savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. He's talking about the saints. If they ain't got no salt left, if they ain't got any, what's the words I'm looking for? Anyway, they're kind of, anyway, you know what he's saying here anyway. He neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath the ears, let him hear. You got ears, let him hear. If you can't give up these things and forsake these things, you're not willing to put these things aside, you've lost your ability to mean anything, to have any purpose like salt to enhance whatever. You know, I think that's what the Messiah is trying to say. It's a seasoning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 27 in the faith chapter. And this is a whole chapter about people that were willing to make commitments to the Most High and lay aside and lose and forget because they knew they had a promise in front of them. They had a hope. And these were willing, obedient servants. By faith, Moses, when he was born, hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. They were rid of the fear. They did not give place to fear. By faith, Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather, this is what he did, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Yah than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses had it all. He had it good. Like it was, you know, basically second in charge of Egypt. This man had it all. And he was going to give it all up in exchange for what? To be with the people of Yah, to be the greatest servant that the people ever seen at that time. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Way back then, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect in the recompense of the reward. But by a belief, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's one of the key ingredients to forsaking or giving up anything, is faith to believe what's in front of you. And what is the truth, even though the endurance of, you know, is going to be tested by the persecutions and the trials and tribulations and the day-to-day living and, you know, just getting up and going to a heathen job every day, working with heathen can be, that's a persecution, a trial too, but in order to help, you know, confront this and battle against this, you have to look at it in the light that say, well, why am I here? You know, I'm a light for the kingdom. I can't be hid on it. I'm not going to be hid under a bushel. There might be one person here that I have to, minister to, and it might be for this one soul's sake, and you might be at that job 5 years, and it might be the last, you know, you don't know if you're going on year six, but this man shows up at year five, you've done your, Yah hooked you up, and he just worked it out perfectly, and you were able to gain some strength while you were there, and this is just one example, but the one soul that you came to minister to, hey, hallelujah, he heard the witness of the truth, and that's what it took, so we just have to trust in Yah. And it looks like, you know, when situations are difficult or something like that. All right, let me see. How did Moses forsake Egypt? He forsook Egypt by faith. Moses, like faithful Abraham, chose rather to follow the direction and instruction of Yah by simple faith than to have all the logistics worked out ahead of time in order to ensure that they would be satisfied as how Yah was planning their futures. This is not trusting in the Most High, for faithful is He promised us eternal life and keeping us from evil. It is true that there is security in knowing, but when you're knowing solely in Christ, then you will have a perfect security and perfect peace. Perfect peace is given to those whose minds are stayed on the Messiah. It can be difficult and sometimes overwhelming to leave one's comfort zone in order to increase in those things which appertain to life, things like faith, confidence, and boldness, and so on. Leaving one's comfort zone and stepping out will always lend itself to trials and tribulations as we go away from the things in which we trusted. Fear and doubt have always been and shall always be the enemy of faith. Touching on that quick, Matthew chapter 14, 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, Yahweh, Master, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, you all know the premise of the parable, but it's important to recapture or reread it again or revisit it, is because this is a really very good example of faith. You know, when Jesus said, forsake all and follow me. So that's what Peter's demonstrating. He's just going, trusting by faith. He sees that the master's already, the greatest servant among him, is already making the display. He's out there on the water. Peter says, man, I can do this. I can go on. Did Peter really count the cost? No, he just went on by faith. He didn't even think about it, and he was so fully aware that he was in there, you know, that he was able to do this. So he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, okay, here comes the persecutions, the trials, the tribulations, the thing that's going to test the faith he started out in. And he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Master, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So anytime you're going to start making an advance for the kingdom, put your foot forward, give up those things in exchange for eternal life, make it a tremendous goal. You're going to hit this thing head on and go, yeah, expect this, but what's the reward? What's the reward at the end of it, huh? That's what you got to keep your eye on. That's the vision. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, brother, I believe. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word hardness is the Greek 2553 pronunciation. I'll leave it up to y'all. It's from the Greek 2552. It's to undergo hardship, be afflicted, endure afflictions, harden, suffer trouble. So, you're going to be, in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ going forward, following the Messiah, these things are going to be expected, but don't lose faith, don't lose hope. Have you ever really sat down and gave some real thought on what it means to be a soldier in this war? Now, soldiers, first of all, are under authority and are required to be in obedience and subjection to those which are over them in the Messiah. Soldiers must maintain a vigilant and sober discipline about themselves at all times, understanding and knowing that the enemy of our soul does not, nor ever does sleep or relent from attacking us. A soldier must always be on guard. A soldier is required to step it up when the opposition intensifies. A soldier must endure lack of rest, working and fighting through pains and aches. A soldier must be willing to give all of himself for the greater good of the whole, and this is where many in Israel lack. This duty is not about you. It is not about you. You have to develop a mindset that it's about the whole. This is not about you. The focus and the vision must be straight on till tomorrow, when we, which have fought the good fight of faith, will receive a crown of righteousness and glory which no being, that means spirit or man, can take away. Our hardships are those things which require the flesh to be subject to the spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4. Oh, no, I'm still on it. I'm sorry. Continuing on to verse 4. No man that warreth or were in this war entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're not going to go back and get consumed by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. We're not going to get entangled from the day-to-day duties that the world is consumed by, because that causes us to lose our focus on what it means to be a follower of Christ and a soldier in this war. The word entangle is the Greek 1707, empleko, like employment, something like that. It's from the Greek 1722 and the Greek 4120. It means to entwine, that is, figuratively involved with. So be entwined, or back intermingling. We're supposed to be remove ourselves from the affairs of this life and come out from among them. Verse 5, and if a man also strives for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. All right, building materials are extremely important. The foundation has already been laid, but the building of our earthly temple is left up to us. And we must see to it that these houses of Yah are able to stand the test of the fiery furnaces which are to try us. So it is paramount that we lose the building materials of the old understanding and exchange them for good materials. You know, it's the old adage. You know, whatever man puts into anything, that's what he's going to get out of it. The same with this walk. We're only going to get out of it what we put into it. But our hope is in seeing our Master, seeing Jesus the Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through, I forgot that fast, 15. According to the grace of Yah, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he build it thereupon. Okay, take heed how are you going to build this building. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So if you didn't exactly count all the costs and you missed a few items, you might find out that part of your work didn't make it. Part of what you thought was a bona fide work, in fact, wasn't. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, and then we're going to finish up in the book of Galatians. We're just about done. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So the focus has to be on the Spirit, has to be on the kingdom, has to be on the Messiah and what he would have for us to do. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is building that house, that building a sure foundation, building a sure house, you know, sending up building materials into heaven. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Yah, for it is not subject to the law of Yah, neither indeed can be. So if you have the inability to depart with something that, you know, whatever may be required, that's because you're walking with the carnal mindset. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please Yah, because you can never gain by not giving it up. So I'm saying, so the carnal mind is the thing that reasons and tries to provide the logic instead of getting the spiritual man to focus on the faith. All right, Galatians 5, 24 and 25, verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And by doing this, you won't be tempted to go back and try to, you know, even get back what you've already gave up. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right, hallelujah. That concludes this study on what I call the exchange. That was the title of this message. I sure hope you all were able to glean something about it. They were words of encouragement to stay in this fight, to know what it means to be the greatest servants among you, to strive for that capacity to live a selfless, dedicated life to the Messiah and to the saints, to be helpers one to another. Hallelujah. Glad to see you all in the room tonight. As always, appreciate you joining me in my blog talk nights. And I pray that you all have a very good week, that you continue in your prayers, of course, for Pastor Dow in all aspects of his life, for his, you know, not only his spiritual strength, his physical strength, his mental strength, that y'all would find favor with him in all things, as always, and that you, of course, pray for one another, keep the elders in prayer, that we'd be strengthened, and you know that you'd be grow more in wisdom, and the knowledge is more of the rest, because more as the restoration comes back to us, and you know we're kind of not in the dark, so to speak, but we have to kind of feel around to get back a lot of the things that have been lost. It's going to take more wisdom, more discernment on the part of the elders. So pray for us in that capacity. Again. I hope y'all were encouraged, and y'all have a good week, and I'm sure we'll all see the scripture study night. Until a couple weeks from now, y'all be blessed, and I'll be back. I hope y'all willing in a couple weeks. Bless y'all. Shabbat shalom. The King's coming.